my inability to interpret the word or my shortcomings. I pray that the word may speak to your hearts. Now, the text before us, it is extremely important. And I simply just wanted to focus on verse 23 there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are other verses. But this is the main focus of the message. And I hope that whatever way I've and however I put this message together, that it may speak to your heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I'm not sure how many of us have set goals for our future and went about making it our mission in life to fulfill them. You may wake up one day and have your heart set on a new career or a new car or something that you really wanted, and your heart will beat for that one thing. But the expectation is not always the fact, but the expectation and not always the fact is that it will bring pleasure. I remember I was watching the news a few weeks ago, and I just wanted to mention this because I know I mentioned last time I was here something about the decadent society we live in, and I didn't mean it as an angry man or an angry person to, but rather to, again, and not to boast in anything but in Christ, but rather to realize that the believer has been taken out of this decayed world. And this is the case with a place in Laos called Vang Vieng. It is by the Nam Song River. And the article that I read also was called Backpacker Heaven or Hedonistic Hell. And the definition of hedonism is a number of things, perhaps a pursuit of or devotion to pleasure, especially to the pleasures of the senses. Also a philosophy or the ethical doctrine holding that only what is pleasant or has pleasant consequences is intrinsically good. This you find in a dictionary. Or pertaining to psychology, that is the doctrine holding that behavior is motivated by the desire for pleasure and the avoidance of pain. So people go to the extreme, even to the point of simply not caring, even to the point of experiencing pain, but experiencing tremendous and utter pleasure in their own sinful desires. Now, this place, in this place that I mentioned, it isn't uncommon that a body will wash out every month down the river. And the bodies of backpackers winds down the river because of extreme intoxication, a cocktail of drugs and cheap booze, as they call it. The tantalizing thought of a $3 bucket of alcohol and the refill stations at every point along this river. You are traveling in a tire tube, and you are just going down this river, and you can refill at any time you want. There are no rules, and it is cheap. Well, dozens of people have perished. They have put their lives in danger with just total disregard for their own lives and for morality. A couple of such partygoers, when interviewed, said they pulled out scores of people from the river which died in front of them. They didn't care. They said, "We'll keep coming back." The motto of those people is, "I love it here because there are no rules." The TV presenter goes to the trouble to travel all the way there and to apparently investigate such a death, of a recent death of a young man, all the while saying how a bunch of young people are just willing to have some innocent fun. And then there's a sort of a lame attempt of the danger to warn the Australian population of such dangers. And all the Australian government would do and did was to upgrade the level of warning when going to this place. Well, I find it extremely hard to understand how people can become, again, so decadent, having complete disregard for their own lives, which are literally getting washed down the river. There's little regard to the unregenerate, that is, because they do not believe in the Word of God. Their conscience, they are completely lost in their sin. They are in darkness. But for the believer, life, it is so precious because it was bought with a price, and that is the blood of Jesus. Well, Peter, in the epistle here, had exhorted the scattered saints to love each other with a pure heart fervently, and he doesn't bring his argument from the law, nor from nature, nor from philosophy, but from that high and divine nature which God has implanted in his people. This is what Spurgeon says. Love each other with a pure heart fervently, for you have been born again not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible. Now, I may not be able to comment that much on this passage, but there is enough there for me as a believer, and I hope for you, to have complete assurance of salvation and complete comfort in the Savior's atoning death on the cross. That is the complete hope of the resurrection of my decaying body, which at the sound of the trumpet, shall be glorified, shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And it is all done simply by faith, we are told. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Now, can I take you to a few verses in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 also. The first three verses we read, "And he has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And I believe this was part of John's testimony as well. Now, this is who we were. If we are in Christ today, this is who we were. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our thoughts. This is who we were. In order to show what God did further, actually, we'll read some verses later on. But I'd like to touch a bit on a subject that most likely some of you know a lot better than I, and that is the apartheid. And again, taking this from the a dictionary, the apartheid was a system of racial segregation. I just want to get to a point, which was enforced through legislation by the National Party governments of South Africa between 1948 and 1994, and under which the rights of the majority non-white inhabitants and of South Africa were curtailed, and white supremacy and Afrikaner minority rule was maintained. There was racial segregation in South Africa, and it began in colonial times under Dutch and British rule, we are told. However, the apartheid as an official policy was introduced following the general election in 1948. And this is interesting. The new legislation classified inhabitants into four racial groups: native, white, colored, and Asian. Residential areas were segregated, sometimes by means of forced removals. Starting in the year 1970, black people were deprived of their citizenship, legally becoming citizens of one of 10 tribally based self-governing homelands. They were called Bantustans, if that makes sense to some, four of which became nominally independent states. The government segregated education, medical care, beaches and other public services, and provided black people with inferior services to those of the white people. The point I want to get is also found in Ephesians. I remember again watching a movie a while ago, and as you do, you watch those alien movies sometimes for a laugh. And there's a movie called District 9, and it's supposed to be a movie about aliens and a low-budget movie, and there's some dark humor there, and there's some foul language. But at the end of that, I thought, there's a message in this movie. And it just hit me. There's a clever story about this racial segregation that took place there. In fact, the synopsis of the movie said the location that portrays District 9 in itself was in fact a real impoverished neighborhood from which people were being forcibly relocated to government-subsidized housing. The story pivots on the themes of xenophobia, which apparently is an unreasonable fear of foreigners or strangers, and social segregation. And we are told that the title and premise of this movie were inspired by events that took place in District 6, Cape Town, during the apartheid era. Now, in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, we are told that we were aliens too once. The aliens in the movie were a depiction of the real aliens in Cape Town. And here in verse 11 and 12, we are told that we, the nations in times past, were in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature the children of wrath. So far off, alienated from God, there was no hope. As we read verse 13 as well. Now, speaking of the apartheid, when Nelson Mandela came into power, there's a pastor sermon that I've listened to, and he comments on a book written by Philip Yancey, who writes the story of Mandela in South Africa. And apparently, Nelson Mandela set up these truth and reconciliation rallies to, in fact, bring healing because of these racial issues and segregations between the Africans, the white folks, and the blacks. And the Africans did some terrible injustices to the blacks. And Mandela brought them together for some sense of unity. And this is a very touching story, and it's hard not to get emotional. But there's a huge point to this. It's a true story, apparently. In one occasion before the judges, you may know this already, a white police officer, an African, and a black woman came in, and the white police officer began to share a story. He said, once on one occasion when we were persecuting these people, we came into this woman's home. We took her husband, we tied him up, we beat him, we bound him to the bed, we took gasoline, poured it on him, lit him on fire, and he was incinerated in front of his wife. Then he said we came back a few months later and we took her only son and did the same thing to him. And he was incinerated before his mother's eyes. Now the judge said, "Madam, is there anything that you would like to say to this man, to this gentleman, for what he did to you?" She said, "Yes, there is." She said, "Sir, you took something away from me. In fact, you took what mattered most away from me. You took this husband of mine that I loved so deeply. And you took my only son that I loved, and you took him from me. But, sir," she said, "God had given me much love in my heart for you. And I want to ask you to do me a favor, to let me come to your house just once a week to cook for you, to clean for you, and to serve you." And in that moment, what happened there is basically everyone who heard the message and who heard this incredible story, what had transpired, started to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So people were blown away of this act of grace. And I think that's, in human terms, we can say the definition of grace. But do you know what we did? We pretty much did the same thing to Jesus. We got a hold of him and we tied him up and we beat him up silly. And it's almost as if, to me, God is the one who lit up the match, in fact. And his divine wrath was upon his son, because he incurred the punishment for our sins. And it was an incredibly unfair transaction, if we could call it that, that our sins were imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. And this is why we can be righteous before God, because he sees us through Christ. Ephesians 2:13 again says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ." In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter starts with this wonderful letter, and he starts by glorifying God, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is what God did. Our new birth is from God, and it is so unlike nothing human that is incorruptible and undefiled. It is even reserved in heaven for you, says Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 1:4. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace, he making us both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." You cannot have peace, divine peace, without grace. Grace always precedes peace. So he is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When people say they cannot believe, but they would like to, it is God who needs to take that wall of separation, a partition from them. It is that spiritual separation because of the fall of mankind. So what Christ did, indeed, he broke down the middle wall of partition for the believer. But even today, some are still praying to God. Those who are imploring God to give them a sign or an answer to their prayers, they pray often and fervently and with religious zealous religion. And in fact, if you have perhaps seen pictures or even video, you can actually go on the internet and watch a direct feed from Jerusalem, from the Wailing Wall, and you see people just praying to this wall. They cannot go beyond that wall. What they do is they try and fill in the cracks with little pieces of paper with their prayers written in there, yet they cannot penetrate the wall. No human intervention can. What's ironic is that, first of all, it was God who has already broken down the middle wall of partition through Christ, as we are told. But unfortunately, for some, Christ himself is a rock of offense and stumbling. If you quickly turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just briefly, we read that. We read about in chapter 2, in the beginning, the chosen stone and his chosen people. He is a chosen stone, the cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And to the believers, he is precious. That's why your life has worth. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And the continuing of the verse is just unbelievable. They stumble, being obedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Well, they were not appointed to the word, because it says they're disobedient to the word, but they stumble to which they were also appointed. Is there injustice found in God? Well, no. There can't be. First of all, we are not like God. God is holy and we are not. Well, we know that Christ himself can be a rock of offense and stumbling and to some just as precious as diamonds, and just a tremendous treasure for those who find it. And we know that there is no other salvation but through Christ Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We read of in Acts 4:12, and this is the same Peter, in fact, in Acts 12, who preaches here with boldness from the Holy Spirit in the face of persecution. Why? Because something had taken place in his life. He was born again. And in fact, you don't need to be a Bible scholar for people to realize or to know that you are different. Most of the times they say you are different, you are weird, you are unusual. It's a compliment because they don't realize it. You are persecuted for Christ's sake, and you are blessed. Verse 13 out of Acts 4 is interesting, because it says, "But seeing the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving that they were unlearned and uneducated men, they marveled, and they recognized them." This is the point here, that they had been with Jesus. People can see that you have been with Jesus. People can see that you are weird. Because you are. We all are. Well, this new birth is evident to those around us. And it is a compliment to us, and it's in a way assurance for us that we are saved. Well, that which we are told in the beginning of Ephesians 2, which I've reminded of earlier, we are reminded of in 1 Peter here as well, verses 13 to 16 by way of exhortation again, and that is, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And this is the point. This is why hell is real, in fact, because God is holy. When people take for granted that God is good and he will not throw anyone in hell, they do not know, they do not realize the nature of God. In a way, the intrinsic nature of God, he is holy, he is righteous, and we are not. He requires justice, and each one of us requires justice. If someone does us wrong, we want justice. If we see an injustice being done around us, if we know from history that millions of people died in a Holocaust, we want justice, and we want to send people to hell, but we think that hell is not for us. So we need to gird up the loins of our mind, being sober, and just continue in the faith that we have, knowing and the assurance of salvation, knowing that we are born again. So when I mentioned about hell, and I know John mentioned about hell, and I know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, or the other way around, and this is how I felt when I realized that God is holy, that you can't muck around with him. He's not just your mate, he's not just your buddy. And this is shocking. Hell is shocking. People don't want to believe it. Because God is supposed to be unconditionally loving, a loving being. Yet again, people don't realize that God is holy and requires holiness. But what's even more shocking than that is grace. That's incomprehensible. That he should die, that we may live. You know, we try to understand the mind of God with an 8-ounce brain, apparently. You try and compare that. And we just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. There's teachings in the Bible, there's doctrines which I didn't know, which I found unacceptable at first, but I just trusted God to reveal it to me. But there is a way that it all makes sense, and it all can make sense, and it does, and that is by being born again. God gives us the faith. God gives us everything else. Even the hardest of doctrines are evident as being true to the born again, such as the doctrine of election or predestination, being foreordained before the foundations of the earth were laid, unable of losing your salvation. I think the text is very clear. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, it isn't up to us. We, in a way, I thought many times, even if I want to lose my salvation, I can't. But of course, there's no way that can happen, because God saved me and saved you, hopefully, from hell. You don't want to go back, and you can't, because this is a spiritual birth. So these are some harder doctrines and teachings that will be revealed to the believer, I believe, in time. It is difficult to believe, perhaps, that some who are disobedient were in fact appointed by God to wrath, and we just read the text from chapter 2 of 1 Peter as well, just a simple verse. Of course, it is difficult, for in our humanity we tend to judge as human beings, and even our best moral judgment pales in comparison to God's righteousness, in fact, to His holiness. Why? Because we think it is unfair. But the wonder of it all is not that some may go to hell and to heaven and some may not, but that any of us should go to heaven, and that is grace. So again, then, is there any injustice found at all in God? Well, Romans 9, 14 to 24 talks a bit about that. If I may read a few of those verses. Romans 9, 14 to 24. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O men, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So, at first glance, there may seem there's injustice found in God, but we don't deserve any sort of grace in the first place. And I, for one, I'm not going to argue with it. Well, who we are is again an act of God in Him. We have now a worth. We are born again of the incorruptible. An older pastor was preaching on this text in 1 Peter, and he was trying to talk about his past, and he's quite old, but he was talking about his time in the seminary. And he was saying how he had a very difficult time to come to understand these hard doctrines. He couldn't come to terms with God's election of the saints and predestination and being foreordained, and reconciling that with the responsibility of men to respond to God's calling. And he says he just threw the book out of his hands out of frustration. And he said, you know what? God spoke to me, he said, through the Holy Spirit, and said, I didn't ask you to fully understand it, but to believe it. And the pastor says, hey, I can do that. Well, again, we don't know the mind of God. But I believe we are able to catch but a glimpse of His infinite wisdom in His words. So we need to keep faith in mind. And I'll come back to that briefly. Now, speaking of the new birth, again, I think we are familiar to John chapter 3. When Jesus talks about the new birth in the Gospel of John, He does say that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says it again in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I don't know if I'm missing something there, but "do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The Spirit breathes where He desires, and you hear His voice, but you do not know from where He comes and where He goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We try to understand the mind of God. We try to understand how we can be born again. And it's, I think, way beyond our capacity. But the evidence of this new birth, spiritual birth, is evident. So Jesus tells us what we need to do. We cannot understand it in the flesh. The idea of the water represents not literal water, but the need for cleansing, spiritual cleansing, and that is by the Holy Spirit from above. He tells us that we cannot do it. And even more confusing, it is the act, the only, the supreme act of God, that spiritual cleansing, the quickening. We are being brought out from the pits of hell to the glory of heaven, from death to life in Christ Jesus. And then He tells us that really it isn't our business, you know, in a way. We cannot understand it, in fact. How the Holy Spirit operates, that is, just as the wind, which we cannot control and don't know where it comes from, so it is with the Holy Spirit. But that the proof of His work is apparent is in your life and mine, and we shall live by faith. There's a number of, or four different references to faith. Habakkuk 2:4 apparently is one of the greatest declarations of faith to be found in the Bible. "Behold, the soul of him is lifted up and is not upright, but the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11, "But then no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is clear, for the just shall live by faith." Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So that one is a little bit different. Well, faith is still the key. And even if those who are disobedient accuse us of having a kind of blind faith, which we are accused so many times, the proof of being born again is not that we sometimes fall into sin, but that we persevere against it, that we loathe our sin, that we know how it grieves the Holy Spirit, that we have a teachable spirit in spite of all our shortcomings, that we daily take up our cross and bear the yoke of Christ's righteousness in our lives, of being freed from the law. "But if he draws back," says the word, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him," and that is frightening. Perhaps this is a sign of apostasy, and it is frightening. So it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This was mentioned a number of times, I believe even last night perhaps, unless I'm wrong. Ephesians 2:8-9. Now we have mentioned in the text very distinctively, and we are focused on this incorruptible seed and the birth, the new birth. We mentioned and we can see in the chapter 1 of 1 Peter very distinctively the incorruptible versus the corruptible, the perishable. Again, Peter opens his epistle with a tremendous understanding and acknowledgement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is tremendous. The first 5 verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in this bracket of verses, we find the election of the saints according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We find the abundant grace of having been born again to a living hope, the evidence of which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, it is all an act of God. And in the following verse, verse 4, I've just mentioned, I was referring to the first three verses. In verse 4, which we read, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, Jesus talks about this new birth which secures for us an incorruptible inheritance in heaven, all the while being sustained by the power of God through faith. Remember what Jesus said, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where rust, moths and rust eat them away, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, this is a different kind of treasure, but it is the kind of treasure that you cannot gain. It is by the grace of God, and it is secured, you are sealed, you are born again by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be destroyed, it cannot be taken away from you. How can anyone say they can lose their salvation? 1 Peter 1:18, and I'm closing, says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in his last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So it's such a blessing for once to be born again, to have that salvation secured, and then to show that love to others, and to fellowship, and to have love, fervent love from a pure heart, in contrast with verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of God of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So from this, what can we gather? We know that, again, we have not been born again of the incorruptible, of the perishable, like the grass, like this creation, like our own bodies, which will perish and even perhaps burn one day. But there's tremendous comfort, there's tremendous joy for the Christian. And I pray that perhaps those who need to come to Christ will, that we may pray for them, that they may see the need of this new spiritual birth, that there's nothing they can do. We need to rely upon Jesus and Jesus alone. And I pray that God will speak to your hearts. Amen.